We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you again for the precious, precious word which you've given us. And we pray that you guide us now as we study it. I pray that you give all of us hearts that tremble at your word and give us a love for it, and that you will open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it. And that this morning our faith in our Savior may be strengthened as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to begin by welcoming, first of all, our visitors this morning. Also, those of you who are worshiping with us live on the speaker phones, and those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 7. As you know, we're going through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and this morning we're in chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Some of the most intriguing words in all Holy Writ. They read this way in the King James Version. For here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. As you know by now, the apostle who wrote this epistle to the Hebrews is showing that everything that the Hebrew people gave up to become Christian, they have bettered themselves in Christ, because no matter what they've lost, they've received more. And in this particular section, he is showing that Jesus Christ is a better high priest and a better priest than what they gave up when they left Judaism and the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood. He's doing this by proving through scriptural texts from the Old Testament, which should have had a ton of emphasis for these people and a ton of importance. He's proving them that Jesus is better. Now here, basically, his argument is that in the Old Testament, the Levitical priests received tithes from the people, but they all died. You had a high priest, he received tithes, and then he died. And then after the funeral, another one took his place, and he received tithes, and he died. And then another one stepped in, and this tolling of the bell of death occurred over and over and over and over again. Now with Melchizedek, and Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, there's no record of his death. What he's trying to prove here is that a living high priest is better than a dead one. And Jesus is a living high priest because he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we've already looked at Melchizedek. When it says here that there's no record of his birth or his death, that can be taken in two ways. Some people believe that Melchizedek was Jesus Christ himself, who came down in earthly form as he did in other places in the Old Testament. And that's very possible. Others believe that what they mean, and they say there's no record of his birth, no record of his death, is that there's nothing recorded about it. And that's possible too, either way. And we can't prove it one way or the other. But there is no record of who his father was, who his mother was, when he was born, when he died. And in that sense, he lived forever. But what the Holy Spirit says here in verse 8 is that here men that die receive tithes, but he that receiveth them of whom it is he that receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Well, apply this to Jesus Christ. He did die, didn't he? But he rose from again, and it is witnessed that he's alive. Between the time that Jesus rose again from the dead and the time that he ascended into heaven, there are at least 10 times that he appeared visibly to believing people. And it was a witness that he was alive. Sometimes it was one-on-one. Other times it was in a small group. One time it was with a great amount of people. In every situation you can imagine, he appeared, and it is witness that he liveth. Now, Romans 8, verse 34 is interesting here. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the priesthood of Christ did not end when he offered up that perfect sacrifice of himself. He's still acting as a priest, standing between you and I and God, and he's interceding for us. And this is kind of a court scene here. The Father is the judge. The prosecuting attorney is the devil. And he's accusing us before God. Now, these people have sinned. He starts pointing out these things. And he says to the judge, you said, and you don't lie, you said the soul of sin is going to die. The soul of sinneth that shall die. That's what you said, and these people have sinned. Now, the defense attorney is Jesus Christ, who's making intercession for us. Now, Father, yes, they did sin, but I paid for their sins. I paid the price. I was their sacrifice. I took their sins upon me. I died for their sins. Therefore, they are innocent because they have my righteousness. And the Father looks at us and says, innocent. And that's it. Argument over. So Jesus Christ is still acting as our high priest. Now, the intriguing verses are verses 8 and 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham when he was yet in his father's loins, the loins of his father, when Melchizedek met him. What does he mean by that? Now think about this. You're talking four generations. And when we start looking for something like this, by the way, I like to start by remembering Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. So there are secret things that we don't know. God has not told us everything. And it's wrong for us to try to delve into these secret things. On the other hand, everything that he has told us, we should diligently delve into, striving to understand. So basically what he's saying is that you had Abraham. And after many, many years of marriage, Abraham had a son whose name was Isaac. That's the second generation. Isaac had a son whose name was Jacob. And Jacob had a son whose name was Levi. He had 12 sons, but the one we're interested in is Levi. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, four generations. And the Holy Spirit is arguing this way, that when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, Levi did it too. Because he was in the loins of his father Abraham when this happened. And this is proving that Jesus Christ is a greater high priest than the tribes of Levi ever had. Because they paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. This is his argument here. I believe this is one of the most revealing verses in all Scripture. How so? Well, there's one thing that's taught in Scripture clearly that a lot of people aren't familiar with, and that is the idea of representation. That there are people who are representatives of other people. And, you know, you can see this in your family. If you have a family with a father and a mother and some little children, and the father takes another job and has to move away to another city, what happens? Does he ask the little one-year-old or the little one crawling around, now you have a decision to make, are you going to go with me or are you not? No. They're not capable of making that decision. They're represented by their father. And when he makes a decision, that affects them. What he decides affects them. When he moves, they move. This is a family situation. In a government, we supposedly have the same thing, people who represent us. Well, there are two people in all history that are representative to such a degree that no other two people ever could be. And these two people are Adam and Jesus Christ. And Adam is representative of us because we all came from him. When Adam was standing in the Garden of Eden, where were you and I? We were in Adam's loins. Eve, we know, was taken from Adam. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and the Heavenly Father was his father. But humanly speaking, his mother descended from Adam, so humanly speaking, he did too. And basically, all of us descended from Adam. So Adam was representative. And what he did in the Garden of Eden, when he willfully, knowingly rebelled against God and ate of the forbidden tree, that affected all of us. We were there. Now, to what extent we were taking part, I don't know. Maybe that's one of the secret things that belong to the Lord our God. But we may have been more involved than what we realize. One of the ancient hymn writers put it this way: in Adam's fall, we sinned all. It's not unfair. This idea of representation is not unfair. Adam was tested under the most favorable circumstances you could possibly have. He was perfect. He was living in the most beautiful part of the world that was not under the curse of sin yet. He could eat of any tree that he wanted except one. It's one little thing, one little command that he had to keep. That's the best situation anybody could have had. And he fell. And the contrast, of course, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ had all the decks stacked against him. And he made it. He won. But when Adam fell, you know, this affected every one of us to such a degree. We can't begin to imagine how serious this is. But over and over and over, Scripture gives us indications of it. And I'm going to give you a few verses. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, that's the man that descended from Adam, by nature, it's you and I by nature. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now listen to this one. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We can't know the spiritual things of God. We can read the Bible all of our life, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal things unto us, we don't get it. We can't get it. And that it doesn't make any difference if you've got a doctor's degree, or how many years of education you've got, or what your IQ is. We can't get it because we're descended from Adam, and when he fell, he took all of us down with him. This is serious. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Is there any of them? They're all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Why not? Well, we all descended from Adam. That's why. And when Adam went down, he took all of us with him. That's why. And if we'd have been in the Garden of Eden, we'd have done the same thing. You can bet on that. Isaiah 1, the last part of verse 5 and verse 6. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Why? Nobody wanted to touch us. That's why we're so ugly. Ezekiel 16, beginning at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem's the holy city. It's where the temple was, where God dwelt. Say unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. Your father was an unbeliever, he worshipped idols. Your mother was an unbeliever, she worshipped idols. That's where you came from, and you were an unbeliever too, and you worshipped idols also. As for thy nativity, let's look to the day you were born. What kind of a picture is that? In the day of thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee. Why not? You were so ugly, even your mother didn't want to touch you. That's why. We're talking spiritually here. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. You know, the picture can't possibly be painted blacker than in reality it is. This is us by nature. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our minds don't work right. You want to equate reason with Scripture? You better be careful about that, because your minds don't work right. They're under the fall too. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Not only that it's neutral, it's an enemy of God, fighting against it. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, the picture doesn't get a whole lot better in some ways, even after a person's converted. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And you see, the problem is, we're going to live in this body until we die. You can't get away from it. For to will is present with me. Now he's converted and he wants to do God's will. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Can you relate to that? Boy, I can. Now if I do that, this is amazing here. If I do that which I would not, but I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Isn't that neat? That's really neat. It's amazing. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, we'd say after the old Adam. But I see another law in my members warring. That's a strong word. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So this morning there's good news and there's bad news. The bad news is that we're all descended from Adam, and he's our representative, and he fell, he took all of us with us. That's the bad news. The good news is that there's another representative person that is representative in even a greater way than Adam is, and that's Jesus Christ. And so the verse continues, Romans 7:25 and 8:1. I thank, who shall deliver me? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so now you have another representative person who is representative in a little different way than Adam was, because he's representative of his own elect people, the ones whom his Father gave him from before the foundation of the world, the ones who are destined to become his bride at the last day, and it doesn't get any better than that. And now, just as Adam took all of us down when he went down, now Jesus Christ brings us right up into the heavenly glories when he goes there. And so, this is representation again. What Jesus Christ did, I did. Because I'm in Christ. Isn't that neat? There's Romans 5, verses 12 to 19. I'm going to read. I'm not going to do a whole lot with it. The point just that we're trying to get at here is that there's two representative people, Adam and Jesus Christ, and we're represented now by one or the other. So I'm beginning at Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now in a parenthesis, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as by the offense, so also is the free gift. There are parallels between Christ and Adam, and there are differences. And one of the parallels is that when Adam fell, we got what we deserve too. We're in his Adam's line. We're not innocent. But when Christ took us up, there was nothing innocent to deserve that. That was pure. It's called grace. It's called grace. That's the difference. For if through the offense of one many be made dead, and the many there, you know, the way the Holy Spirit uses this word many, he doesn't mean here some but not others. The context has to tell it. If through the offense of one many, let me say everybody, be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of God, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now here the many doesn't mean everybody either. It doesn't mean everybody. It means God's elect. That's what it means. The context in other parts of Scripture have to let you interpret this. And not as, I'm still in the parentheses here, and not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift, for the judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by, it's still in the parentheses, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now that's the end of the parentheses. Now he continues the thought. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So these two are representatives, and you and I are representative either by one or the other. We're either represented by Adam or by Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ. And that's pure grace. Now in Corinthians, there's some terminology that's interesting. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15:45-47. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Well, who's the last Adam? It's Jesus Christ. You've got Adam in the Garden of Eden. You've got Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. One fell, the other one. And these are the two representative men. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay, so getting back to the text here, a few extra words here. Where were we when Adam fell into sin? Well, where was Levi when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek? He was in the loins of his father. I believe we were in the loins of Adam when he fell too. And when Adam fell, we all fell. Our legal standing is in Adam. Now we've got another representative that comes into this world, and that's the Son of God. And our legal standing here is that we are in Christ. All of God's elect are in Christ. And so you have something like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Well, how'd that happen? I'm in Christ. This is called grace. I'm in Christ. And the way God looks at it, when Christ was crucified, I was crucified also. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, the way God keeps count, you and I are in heaven already, because we're in Christ. That's our legal standing. This is going to happen, and the devil can't stop it. No one can stop it. It's going to happen. Now, we haven't come of age yet. We're still struggling here with a sinful body in a sinful world. But that's going to change. And as far as God is concerned, we're as good as in heaven already. And the wedding bells are already ringing. We're standing at the altar as a perfect bride for Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than this. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing the words at the bottom of page 22 in the Lutheran hymnal.